Well, those are some images from modern-day Bethlehem. It is today, as many of you know, a troubled area. Bethlehem is separated from Jerusalem with a 12-meter wall. The only way to cross from Jerusalem into Bethlehem is you have to have a pass. They have a specific narrow area that you walk through, and the only way to get back and forth is to have a physical pass to get through there. Last night, we actually had a lady in church that visited the Holy Land last year, and she said, we had a guide who took us to Bethlehem, but our guide could not go into Bethlehem. He took us to the edge because he did not have a pass to get through, so we were able to go through, but our guide had to leave us, and then we had to meet him a time later. And it is today, Bethlehem is considered Palestine, the Palestinians. It is separated by the separation barrier. There's a great deal of tension in that part of the world. And even in the days of Jesus, though, Bethlehem was a very small, insignificant farming town. And it was really of no prominence whatsoever. It was really off the map as far as it was next to Jerusalem, but really nothing of prominence was going on there. But nonetheless, the area around Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth was in fact conflict-ridden because Israel was under control of the Roman government. And because of this, most of the Jews had this strong sense of wanting to have freedom from the Romans. And so there were Jews that were what were called zealots, and they were of the mindset, by any means necessary, we're going to fight to get our autonomy from Rome. There were other people that had more of a domestic mindset of trying to negotiate and find a way to get freedom. But the reality is there was a great deal of tension between the rule of Rome and the desire of Israel to have their own independence. To the point that in 70 AD, they came in, they ravaged the city, the Romans did, because of rebellion. And then I think it was in 120 AD when they actually leveled the city, which caused the dispersion of Jews all the way that eventually went up into Europe. The point being that this land, this part of the country, Israel, Jerusalem, Bethlehem, it has been and still is a very troubled part of the world. But then again, the whole world is filled with conflict. And today, as we continue our sermon series behind the Christmas music, we're going to talk today about a Christmas carol that really hones in on Bethlehem. And it hones in about conflict and finding peace in the midst of conflict. And so during this sermon series, we're talking about a number of Christmas carols, and we're giving you the story behind those Christmas carols to help you understand what was part of the impetus behind them and the meaning behind these songs. And today we're going to look at the Christmas song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Because O Little Town of Bethlehem was written actually in the late 1800s. And it was written at a time when not just was there conflict in the Middle East, but there was conflict, more importantly, in America. Not more importantly as in a good thing, but it was on the backside of the Civil War. What had happened, as most of you know, is that in 1865, the Civil War had ended in America. On April 9th, General Lee had surrendered at Appomattox. And then 5 days later, on the 14th, President Lincoln was shot in Ford Theater. He died a day later. And there was a minister that ministered in Philadelphia during this time named Philip Brooks. He was the pastor of one of the largest, most influential churches in Philadelphia called Church of the Holy Trinity. And Brooks was asked to do a eulogy or a message honoring President Lincoln as his body lay in state at Independence Hall in Philadelphia. Now, this was a time, as you can imagine, even though the war was over with, there was a significant amount of uncertainty. There was grief. There was anger. There was emotion. People were divided. There were people who lost family in the Civil War that were very resentful and people that were sad. There was hatred still, even though the war had ended. Now the president had been killed. All this was breaking around them, and it just seemed like there was complete chaos. Everything seemed to be out of control, and there was so much tension in the air. Sound familiar? And in this world where all this was taking place, Philip Brooks was his pastor, and he was asked to give this message, this eulogy message for President Lincoln, a man that he had admired greatly. Now, this was not the first thing, the time that Philip Brooks had been asked to step in the middle of this conflict revolving around the Civil War. As a matter of fact, 5 years earlier, he had begun to preach a series of messages against slavery. talking about how the church should stand up against this act of evil. Now, when Philip Brooks takes a stand against slavery, that you and I would say today, well, of course, that was a good thing to do, very noble to do, it actually split his church. Because there were a lot of people who didn't want to hear that message. There were a lot of people that considered themselves very devoted followers of Jesus that really didn't understand the message, didn't want to get the message, didn't agree with the message. And so here you have this very influential pastor who splits his church over the issue of slavery. And obviously he was broken over that. He was struggling over that because there was so much tension, because his messages were invoking, all right, disagreement among the people, even though he felt compelled that this was the right thing to do. Not only that, he had been requested to speak a sermon honoring the Civil War dead. And as those of you who know your history know, it was just a time of just complete carnage in America. The hundreds of thousands of lives that were lost, the hundreds of thousands of lives that were wounded and injured during the war. In one of his biographies, it says this about Philip Brooks. He admitted being a changed man as a result of all that happened in the previous years. And some of the changes were not out for the good, but some of those changes come at a psychological cost, and so it was for Philip Brooks. He was overwhelmed. He was scorched emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. And so that fall, in the autumn of 1865, Philip Brooks took, in essence, a sabbatical, and he said, I just need to get away. And he took a boat, and he went across the Atlantic Ocean on a boat, and he ended up in the Holy Land. And what he did is when he went to the Holy Land, he decided on Christmas Eve that he was going to go to Bethlehem to the church at the Nativity, which still exists today, which is the place commonly associated with the birth of Jesus, even though we don't have any absolute proof that's where he was born. But it's the church that's supposed to be in the place that Jesus was born. And so Philip Brooks takes a horseback ride, and he goes into Bethlehem, and he goes to the Christmas Eve service at the Church of the Nativity. Now, this service turned out to be a five-hour service, right? Now, just so you know, in the 1800s, 3-, 4-, 5-hour services are not what they are today, all right? People did not have very busy lives. They had a much, much longer sense of attention, and so actually coming to church was an act to do something when you didn't have much going on. And so they had this five-hour service where they sang Christmas carols, they had a message, etc. And during this service, Philip Brooks, who had been enduring such great turmoil, not just around him in his society in America during the Civil War the 5 years previous, but had been enduring this incredible amount of turmoil in his own life trying to lead his church. Himself, inside of his own life, he was conflicted, he was restless, he had people in the church that were upset with him, he had all this conflict, all this tension taking place around him. But that night, in the worship service at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, singing these songs on Christmas Eve, a supernatural, transcendent peace overcame Philip Brooks. Something happened inside of his heart that gave him a supernatural sense of peace. On this experience, Philip Brooks wrote, I remember standing in the old church in Bethlehem, close to the spot where Jesus was born. And when the whole church was ringing hour after hour with splendid hymns of praise to God, how again and again it seemed as if I could hear the voices I knew well telling each other of the wonderful night of the Savior's birth. Something broke inside of him. And it was out of this experience, and immediately following this service, Philip Brooks goes up, and he goes up on a little hill, and he overlooks this very simple city. He goes and he sits on this quiet, silent night, this night where the stars are in the sky and the town is dark, and he just sits and observes the town of Bethlehem. And there he's inspired to begin to write what later would become known as the Christmas carol, O Little Town of Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondrous love. O morning star, together proclaim thy holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to men on earth. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. cast out our sin and enter in, be born to us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the glad tidings tell, O come to us, abide with us, O come, Emmanuel. This is the song that we're going to talk about, one that we have sang, one that we will sing, and it's one of the Christmas carols that many of us are familiar with this time of the year. And so today, as we look behind the music and we understand the story behind the song of O Little Town of Bethlehem, let me just give three applications that I think are relevant for us today as we face our own forms of conflict and tension. First of all, this story and this song reminds us that Christ often comes to us in unexpected ways. You see, all of us, when we have tension or conflict, whether it's in our relationships, whether it's in our job, whether it's in our families, when we have tension and conflict around us, all right, as Dan shared during the worship service, we often desire, we often long for peace. I just want peace, all right? And oftentimes, our view of peace is we want everybody else to get along. We want everything to be at peace around us. But God can break through, and often in very unexpected ways, God is able to break through, and God can bring peace to our circumstances, but more significantly, God can bring peace to our hearts, even in spite of our circumstances. As Philip Brooks experienced in the Holy Land, this night in Bethlehem, God can come through and do something transcendent inside of our heart and our life that gives us a peace internally, even if there is tension and conflict around us. The Bible says this about the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 7. It says, Joseph went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them available in the inn. So now the Messiah comes and he's born. He comes to this small little farming community called Bethlehem. Mary arrives. There's no room for them in the inn, so she has to stay outside. And then when the baby is born, he's placed in a manger. A manger was a feeding trough for animals. There was no fancy crib. There was no, fold out thing that we're going to travel with and, spinners. No, let's just put him in a trough here. And the first visitors to greet Jesus at his birth were shepherds who had been in their fields. Understand something. Shepherds were at the bottom of the social ladder. They were not influential people. Oh, you're a shepherd. How honorable. No, shepherds were like, they were sort of like this baseline job that had very little respect or dignity attached to it. And so when Jesus comes into the world, he comes in a very unexpected way, even though it had been prophesied in the book of, Micah that this was going to happen. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Now, not everybody knew that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. They just believed that out of Bethlehem, something was going to happen. But God chooses this small, insignificant clan, this place, with quietness, no fanfare, no pomp, no circumstances, with a carpenter's son and his engaged wife to be born, to carry the child, and to have Jesus born in such a circumstance. No one saw it coming. And contrast the birth of Jesus, the unexpected way in which Jesus came, compared to how people of influence come today. You know, I was recently reading several years ago, I read a book by Philip Yancey, where he talked about the Queen of England, and I don't remember all the details. I couldn't find the book to look it up. But he talked about the Queen of England in the 1990s when she would travel, about the entourage she would have to have around her. And the one thing that stuck out to me is when the Queen of England, I don't know if this is still true, but in the 1990s it was true, when she would travel, she had her own specially made toilet seat. All right? Because when she would travel, she had all these things around her whole wardrobe. She had to have all these clothes for all these different events and all these contingencies. And I remember all these little details of what she would have. The President of the United States, when he travels, all right, The general number is that it takes almost $200,000 per hour to travel on Air Force One for the president. A few years ago, when the president traveled to South Africa for the funeral of Nelson Mandela, it cost $11 million for a 13-hour trip. When the president travels today, it often requires upwards of 900 people. People have to go and scout and prepare, and there's Secret Service, and there's up to 45 cars and a caravan that take place. What I'm saying, and this is not to be partisan, because all the presidents do basically the same thing, and they have in the past. I'm simply saying that when you have leaders today, you have all this money and all this fanfare and all this preparation and all this event around someone traveling. And yet when Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, he came into a world of conflict, but he came very subtly. He came very humbly. He came very unexpected. And my friends, in this world today that we live in, we have to understand something. With all the tension and all the conflict that we face in all the areas of our life, God can still break through. God can bring peace to circumstances. All right? This week I was part of something incredibly beautiful, of a very tense situation where God was able to bring a sense of healing and peace to that situation. God can still intervene and bring peace into situations, but not just situations. God can bring peace into the human heart. God can break through supernaturally in our hearts and our minds and grant to us a peace that surpasses all understanding. Philip Brooks experienced a changed heart that night in Bethlehem. It would take years, centuries, and even today, our country has not fully healed. But God did something inside of him, and God can do something today. And my friends, make no mistake about it, it often comes in unexpected ways. It doesn't come in ways that we plan or we prepare for or we often anticipate. It often comes very subtly and very unexpected. Second of all, this hymn reminds us that Christ brings peace that is not of this world. When Philip Brooks experienced something that night in Bethlehem, what happened was the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hopes and fears, this conflict, this tension, comes together as God breaks through and gives what the Bible refers to in the book of Ephesians as a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that transcends all understanding. In other words, God is able to give a peace to the human heart that doesn't always make sense. See, when we talk in the Bible about things like joy and things like peace, these are characteristics, these are experiences that God can give to the human heart that have nothing to do with our circumstances. Now, when we talk about happiness, there's nothing wrong with being happy, all right? I want to be happy. I want all of you to be happy. But the Bible very rarely talks about happiness, but it does talk about joy and it talks about peace. And the biggest difference between these two is that happiness, by the very definition of the word, is directly related to what happens to us. Happens or happenstance, and the word happiness come from the same root word. So happiness is very contingent upon what happens to me. When my circumstances go right, when things work out the way that I want, I'm going to be happy. When things do not work out the way that I want, when bad things happen or things don't occur the way that I hope, then I'm going to not be happy. That's how happiness works. It is directly related to circumstances. But when the Bible talks about peace and joy, these are things that can happen inside of the human heart, inside of the human mind, inside of our individual lives that have absolutely nothing to do with our circumstances. All hell can break loose, and yet God can still do something transcendent to give a supernatural sense of peace inside of our hearts and our lives. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 2, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." One of the phrases attached to Jesus at his birth that we still celebrate today in all kinds of Christmas cards, etc., is the Prince of Peace. But the Prince of Peace is not just going to as Dan said earlier during the song service, it doesn't mean that we're going to see complete peace in this lifetime externally. That's not going to happen until the kingdom comes, until the return of Jesus, which is why at Advent we not only rejoice and celebrate what God has done, but the whole idea of Christmas and Advent is to look forward to what God is going to do, because that peace into our world that we desire is never going to be manifested until the second return of Christ. Now, we work towards it. We try to make it happen. We try to be envoys of peace in this world. We want to work towards that, but we're never going to see the full completion of it. But even if we're never going to see the full completion of peace on this earth until Christ returns, we can still experience peace in our hearts. John chapter 14, verse number 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives," said Jesus. "Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble or tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So Jesus told us that we are going to have trouble and that we're going to have conflict and we're going to have tribulation, but he says that you may have peace even in the midst of that. Right. In reading these verses this week, preparing this, thinking about Philip Brooks, I was thinking about an incredible tangible experience I had. I was about 30 years old. I was going to seminary. I was taking 13 hours of my master's degree. I was pastoring my vocational ministry, my first church I was pastoring. I also had a small part-time job on the side. In the midst of all this, Stephanie and I decided we were going to remodel our house. And so we did all this for 6 or 9 months. And I was just completely scorched. I was burned out. And I kept thinking, I just got to get to the end of the semester. And we finished our house in November. And then I was finishing the semester in December. And I got to the end of the semester. And I thought, oh, finally, I can relax now. And what happened is about a day or two after school ended, I started to have literally panic attacks. Because my mind, my body had been so amped up, I'd been running so intensely for such a long period of time, that when I tried to stop and come down, my body, the chemicals in my brain, had been so amped up for so long that my body couldn't take it. And so what happened was I was having these anxiety attacks, these panic attacks for no rational reason. I was starting to have stomach problems. I went to my doctor and he just basically said, "You're just a mess and you've worked yourself up." And so I had to drop out of school for one semester. I had to cut back on my responsibilities. And more importantly, I had to come to grips with my limitations. And I was humbled by that. I was embarrassed by that. And one day I was sitting in the love seat of my home, and I was reading a book by Max Lucado. As I'm reading this book, I still remember the specific chapter I was reading. I sat down the book and I began to pray. And I'm like, "Okay, God, I just give this all to you." And what happened is that day on my love seat, God met me. And through the Holy Spirit, God did something inside my heart. And my circumstances did not immediately change. But there was a supernatural sense of peace that overcame me. And let me tell you this, there was a sense of gratitude. I literally began to thank God for what I was going through. That isn't human. This isn't like, "Oh, I'm just going to thank God for my problems because I'm supposed to." There was a genuine sense of gratitude inside of me because the peace of God began to envelop me and God's presence began to come inside of me. And I literally began to thank God in prayer, thank him for everything I've gone through and everything I was experiencing. Because God, through the Holy Spirit, can speak to our hearts. He can transform our hearts. He can supernaturally inject peace into our hearts in spite of our circumstances. That's what happened to Philip Brooks, and that's what he was writing about when he wrote the hymn, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Third and finally, it's important to understand that Christ abides. His peace comes into the heart of those who welcome him. You see, my friends, we have a choice. Jesus is knocking at the door of our hearts, but we have to choose to receive him. We have to choose to open our heart to him. We have to choose to submit to him, to bow before him, and to acknowledge our need. We have to seek him and draw near to him, just as Philip Brooks had to get out of his world and he took this extended sabbatical to travel over to Israel to be able to find God again and to get himself recentered. We have to draw near, we have to seek God, and we have to open our heart to him. In John chapter 1, verse number 9 through 14, it says, "True light that gives light to everyone has come into the world through Jesus. Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descendant, but a human decision of the or a husband's will, but born out of God. The world became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word dwelling here is the word tabernacle. A tabernacle is a place of dwelling. It's like setting up a tent. In other words, God came and set up a tent to live among us. All right? And it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came to the Father full of grace and truth. But in all of this, as the writer of John is writing, we have to open our hearts to receive him. Christ came to dwell upon us. He came to bring peace to us. But we have to open our hearts and we have to receive it, because many people in the days of Jesus rejected it. He did not come as the kind of Messiah they expected, so they rejected him. And even today, some people reject him. And even some days, those of us who believe in him, we too can still reject him. But today I challenge you to open your hearts to receive him and to invite Christ into our hearts, that the peace that passes all understanding, that the Prince of Peace would come and dwell inside of our lives. When Philip Brooks wrote down these words to his song, 3 years later, he'd returned back, and on a Christmas Eve service, he developed the courage to actually have this song that he had written, these lyrics, to be sung in his church. Now, understand, he had not published this as some hymn. He didn't envision this to be some worldwide sung hymn. He just wanted the children in his church to sing this. And so he asked the music minister at his church, all right, Lewis Redner, to put music to these lyrics that he had written. Redner was just struggling deeply to be able to come up with the lyrics for the song. And the night before Christmas Eve, he still did not have music he felt comfortable with. And he went to bed that night, and he fell asleep. And in the middle of the night, Redner woke up. And in Redner's own words, it was as if angels were speaking to him. And he woke up with these lyrics, but the music behind his lyrics were crystal clear in his mind. And he woke up in the middle of the night and began to pen the music. And the next day, in church, they sang for the first time, the children, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And over 100, 150 years later, we're still singing the words of this song. It reminds us that God came 2,000 years ago, but he still comes today, often unexpected, often in ways that we don't anticipate. And my hope and my prayer is that we will open our hearts to him today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, 2,000 years ago, you chose to send Jesus into this world in a way that people were not expecting. And I pray, dear God, that today, that you would come to us in unexpected ways, through music, through the still small voice, through another person, through the Holy Spirit, that you, dear God, would come to our hearts and that you would give us a sense of peace, assuring us of your presence, of your power, and your purposes. And may the peace of Christ dwell within us as we open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.